Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, we're back in our World Changer series, and we are going to be looking today at one passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 32. So turn there with me if you would. Exodus 32, a final look at the life of Moses. And the title of my message is, The Power of One. It was 1994. I just signed a book with a major Christian publisher. This was a first for me, and I suddenly found myself surrounded by some very well-known authors and speakers who had been writing for quite a long time. So this publishing company wanted to do a little bus tour. Actually, it was more like a metaphorical bus tour because we only had one stop. But they thought that'd be kind of a clever thing. We're all in a bus together. And so we all boarded the bus, me and the other well-known Christian authors. And an older African-American woman was boarding the bus, and she looked familiar to me. And I asked someone, who is that lady? And they said, oh, that's Rosa Parks. Well, Rosa had written a book with all of us as well. And I said, wait, Rosa Parks? You mean Rosa Parks, the civil rights legend? Yeah, Rosa Parks. I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I didn't want to talk to these stupid preachers. I wanted to talk to Rosa Parks. And so here's the irony. I'm talking to Rosa Parks on a bus. And if you know your history, of course, she distinguished herself. It was in 1955 when the South was segregated. Black people were forced to use separate drinking fountains, separate restrooms. They would have the sign colored over them. Horrible time in the history of our country. And they were expected to sit in the back of the bus. Well, Rosa Parks courageously refused to sit at the back of the bus, and she took her rightful place in the front of the bus, and she made history. She was later called the First Lady of Civil Rights, and she was also awarded the Congressional Gold Medal, by the way, the highest honor given to a civilian. So here I am with Rosa Parks on a bus. We weren't in the back. We were in the middle, actually. But I had to hear the story, and she was very gracious and took the time to talk with me. And what I was not aware of was her very strong faith in Christ. And in fact, in one of her books that she wrote called Quiet Strength, she wrote these words, every day before supper, before we went to services on Sundays, my grandmother would read the Bible to me, and my grandfather would pray. We even had devotions before going to pick cotton in the fields. She says, prayer in the Bible became a part of my everyday thoughts and beliefs. I learned to put my trust in God and seek Him as my strength. So that's what gave Rosa the courage to make a stand. You know, it's been said, character is not made in crisis, it is revealed. I thank her for the stand she took. I wish I got a photo. I have one in my mind. She's since gone on to be with the Lord. But it just made me stop and think about the power of one. How one person can make a difference. There's a song from years ago. The lyrics are, one is the loneliest number that you'll ever know. Well, that all depends, because one with God is a majority. One Christian making a stand in a given situation can change everything around them. I once heard it said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Listen to this. One godly man or woman in the darkest situation can make a dramatic difference. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? It's really good for nothing but to be walked on. I was in a restaurant yesterday with my wife and her dad, who's now 92 years old. And so we ordered fish. And it looked great. I got it blackened. I love to get fish blackened. And I don't know how they did this. There was no flavor in this fish. Like zero flavor. So I'm sprinkling salt all over my fish and some pepper, trying to get some flavor there somehow, because that's what salt does. It sort of enhances flavor. A little pinch of salt, like in your oatmeal, will take it to the next level, right? Try it on some cantaloupe, just a little bit, not too much. Too much salt can be overkill and it can wreck a meal. My wife made me an omelet the other day, and she makes, by the way, the best omelet on earth. Kathy Lori owns the omelet. Just know that. Mark it at this place right here. Anyway, so she made me one of her great omelets, and so I put salt on it, and then she had put salt on it, so it was too salty. See, I didn't know she had put salt on it. A little salt goes a long ways. I was in a restaurant years ago with a friend. I put that in quotes because of what he did to me. But I went to the restroom and came back, and he thought it would be funny to almost pour an entire salt shaker into my iced tea. And so I took a big gulp, and before I swallowed it, I realized what he had done. And my mouth is just filled with this horribly salty water. I'm not going to swallow it. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to spit it on the floor. So I had a half-drunk glass of water, and I spit it in there. Sorry, I did that. Spit it in the water. And I called him a dog, and we went on with our conversation. And then I had to leave, and I said, well, goodbye. And as I got up to leave, he just took two large gulps of his iced tea, and then a shocked look was on his face. He had not drunk his iced tea. He had drunk my spit-out, salty tea water. And I said, it serves you right. Your sin will find you out, and you'll reap what you sow. Boom. Little salt goes a long ways. And a little light goes a long way. Try pulling your cell phone out in a theater. Every eye will go to it. One person can make all the difference out there. And here's the thing. I don't know where you are right now, but maybe you're in a place you don't necessarily want to be. You don't know why you're in the setting that you're in right now. Why did I end up in this neighborhood with that neighbor? Why did I end up in this classroom with that teacher? Why did I end up in this workplace with this boss or this person that works next to me? Why did I end up where I am? I wish I wasn't in this place. Did it ever occur to you that God put you right where you are for a reason? A beautiful young woman found herself as the queen of Persia at a strategic time in the history of the Jewish people, because a plot was hatched for them all to be exterminated, and she was oblivious to this, and her uncle Mordecai said to Queen Esther, who knows that God has not placed you where you are for such a time as this? And I suggest the same is true of you, and the same is true of me. We want to go out there and make our stand. And trying to get out of where we are, to borrow a 60s saying, bloom where you are planted. Except that I'm here because God has put me here, and I'm going to do the best job that I can to shine my light for Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard of Billy Graham? Raise your hand. Heard of Billy? Yeah, you've heard of him. It's most of you. How many of you have heard of Bill Bright? Bill Bright. Not as many. He founded Campus Crusade for Christ. I had the privilege of getting to know Bill Bright. And of course, Billy is Graham as well. And so here's another name. How many of you have heard of Henrietta Mears? Raise your hand. Henrietta Mears. Almost no one. Yeah, okay. Who is Henrietta Mears? Okay, she's an interesting lady. She was felt called by the Lord to teach a Sunday school class at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood in 1928. Under her direction, her class grew from 400 to 4,000. That's a big Sunday school class. Everybody wanted to hear her speak. She ended up founding Gospel Light Publishing and the Forest Home Conference Center. And what's interesting about the impact of Henrietta Mears is over 400 young people entered full-time Christian service as a result of the impact of her life, including Bill Bright and Billy Graham. So maybe you're not a Billy Graham, but you could be a Henrietta Mears, you see. A little light goes a long way. One life can make a difference. Again, to quote that statement, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. How many of you have heard of Sammy Mason? Raise your hand, Sammy Mason. Almost no one. Well, okay, Sammy Mason was a stunt pilot and a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And he would teach people to fly out at the Santa Paula airport. One day a man came to him and said he wanted to learn to fly. This man had bought an antique Stearman biplane. And it turns out that this man's name was Steve McQueen. And at that point, Steve McQueen was the number one movie star in the world. And he had conquered auto racing and motocross, and now he wanted to learn how to fly. And it also turns out that Steve had been searching for his entire life for the meaning and purpose of life. He was raised by an alcoholic mother that had little to no time for him. He also never knew his biological father. He spent time at the Chino Boys Republic because his parents, or especially his mother, wanted nothing to do with him. He lived a crazy life. He ascended to the top of the hill in the world of Hollywood and was making millions of dollars and had everything a person could want, but there was a big hole in his heart. And it just came at the time when he wanted to learn how to fly, so he spent hours in the cockpit with Sammy Mason. Sammy Mason was a man's man, kind of a salt of the earth guy, and Steve admired him. And Steve asked Sammy, "What is your secret? You're different. You seem to have peace." And Sammy told Steve about his faith in Jesus Christ. And Sammy's faith was so strong, Steve actually asked, "Can I go to church with you?" Found that interesting. Not that Sammy invited him, but Steve said, "Can I go to church with you?" Sammy agreed. They ended up at the Ventura Missionary Church in Ventura, California. And the pastor there, Leonard DeWitt, who I've met and interviewed, spoke and preached the gospel. And at the end of his services, he would invite people to Christ, just like we do. And so one day, after a few weeks had passed, he heard that McQueen was coming to his church. And he just told the people, "Leave him alone. Don't bother him. Don't ask for autographs." McQueen came and said, "I want to talk with you." And they had an extended conversation, which resulted in Steve McQueen committing his life to Jesus Christ. Okay, so the power of one. So you've heard of Steve McQueen. You probably haven't heard of Sammy Mason. You've heard of Billy Graham. You haven't heard of Henrietta Mears. Doesn't matter. We all have a part to play. We all have something to do. We all have a sphere of influence, so we want to do what we can do while we can do it. Because you may be the only Christian that some people will ever know. You're the only one. And you are a representative of Christ. It's been said, Christians are walking epistles written by God and read by men. You may be the only Bible some people ever read. And so I want to look now at the power of one. One man who impacted millions of people. One man who through his godly life of integrity kept 2.5 million from turning to idolatry. I'm talking about Moses, the man of God. That's how he was described. Moses, the man of God. May that be said of us, not just by casual acquaintances, but by our family and close friends, those who know us well. If someone meets you once and says, "They're a man of God," that's one thing. But if your wife says you're a man of God, man, you're doing well. If your husband says you're a man of God, that's excellent. If your kids say you're a man or a woman of God, that's significant. If people that know you well and spend time with you say it, that is the highest compliment that can be paid. Moses, the man of God. And you know what? When Moses, the man of God, left the scene, literally, all hell broke loose. Well, let's pick up where we last time. You remember that Moses had gone into the court of Pharaoh and demanded the release of the Jews. Pharaoh refused. He hardened his heart. A series of plagues came upon Egypt. Finally, he acquiesced, and the Jewish people were now free, and they went out into the wilderness and had their first Passover meal together. Well, as they're making their way to their new land, the Lord directs them right to the edge of the Red Sea. So behind them was the desert, and in front of them was the Red Sea, sort of a caught between a rock and a hard place. And the Pharaoh heard about this and decided he was going to kill all of them. So he got the Egyptian army ready, and they went and saw the Israelites who now were crossing through the Red Sea that had been parted as Moses held his staff up. And the Egyptians thought they would get them, but they didn't bargain on the waters closing in on them and drowning all of them. So now the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt. And God has this amazing GPS system for them. Remember, fire by night, cloud by day. When the cloud moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. In addition to this, the Lord fed them every day a supernatural substance that would fill their bellies called manna. They would have men up for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You'd get up in the morning, and there waiting right outside of your tent was fresh manna. By the way, it comes from the Hebrew word crispo cremo. We get our English phrase Krispy Kreme from... No, that I made that all up. But it was delicious. So they had GPS. They had amazing food. They had the Lord himself guiding them. But then something went wrong, horribly wrong. They turned away en masse and engaged in idolatry, worshiping a golden calf, which reminds us that miracles will not necessarily guarantee godly living. I mean, every day receiving your manna, that was a miracle. Having the Red Sea part to let you and your family through, that was a miracle. Then closing the Egyptian army, another miracle. Everything was a miracle, but yet they turned to this false god. So here was the problem. It was the fact that they had a shallow and superficial faith. I don't think their first idol was the golden calf. I think their first idol was Moses himself. They allowed Moses, the man of God, to take the place of the true and living God, and we can do the same thing. And it's not necessarily the fault of the person that we may make an idol in our heart. It's just that we have our values out of whack. And so we think that person walks on water. We think that person is perfect. And then when they show humanity, vulnerability, weakness, and even sinfulness, we're shocked. Well, don't put anyone in the place of God. And this is shown by the fact that when Moses left to receive the Ten Commandments, everything just fell apart. You know, there are some people that really walk with God, and I put that in quotes, because someone else does. For instance, that husband comes to church because his wife comes to church and he's there to please her. Or the kids go to church because mom and dad want them to go to church. Or people go to a church to hear some preacher that draws a lot of crowds. Okay, but here's the problem. Maybe one day that woman doesn't want to go to church anymore, so now the husband will stop. Or the parents stop going, so the kids will stop. Or the preacher doesn't live up to the hype or whatever people expect him to be. And then some even turn away from their faith. No, we need to be careful and let the Lord hold that place in our life, not any other person. So here's what happened to the Israelites. Exodus 32:1. They're waiting on Moses. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said. Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. Interesting. Instead of recognizing it was the Lord through Moses who had led them out of Egypt, they thought it was Moses himself. And as soon as Moses was gone, they were looking for something to take his place. Again, Moses was their first idol. The golden calf was the second idol. In effect, they're saying, look, we need something we can touch. I mean, Moses was a guy, we could grab him by the arm, we could voice our complaints to him. We could pat him on the back, but he's not here. So we need some tangible thing. We cannot relate to an invisible God. We need an object. We need a thing. We need something that we can look to help us. And that's where the golden calf comes in. Now, we can be critical of Moses, but really we should not, because it was his integrity and influence that kept them from doing this. In fact, Moses, the man of God, should be commended, emulated, and followed. He demonstrates the power of one. How did he do it? Number one, he was a man of personal integrity. He was a godly man of personal integrity. He kept over 2 million people from idolatry by living a godly life. Let me ask you this. Do you have personal integrity? Do you have character? I didn't ask you if you are a character. I asked you if you have character. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, defined character as what you are in the dark. I actually came across an interesting article in Forbes magazine, which is really oriented toward those in business. And the headline was, "Success will come and go, but integrity is forever." I thought that was a good opening statement. So I read this article and it said, among other things, integrity means doing the right thing at all times, under all circumstances, whether or not anyone is watching. It goes on to say, building integrity takes years, but it only takes a second to lose. How true. Building integrity takes years, but losing it can take only seconds. Billionaire Warren Buffett, when he's looking for people to hire, looks for three qualities. Number one, integrity. Number two, intelligence. And third, energy. He says, but if they don't have the first one, the other two will kill you. I mean, you can have energy, you can have intelligence, but if you don't have integrity, you don't have really much at all. And Moses had integrity. He was Moses, the man of God. And when he's out of the picture, look what happens. You know what? Aaron just did a bad job. And how did Aaron even get in this position? Because Moses wanted him there. When God came to Moses and said, I want you to go to the Pharaoh and demand the release of my people, Moses was like, no way, Lord. I'm not a good speaker. I have a speech impediment. I don't want to do this, Lord. I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal, Moses said to God. Let me bring Aaron with me. He is smooth. He is articulate. He has the gift of gab. He can do all the talking. The Lord said, all right. So he agreed, but this was not God's real plan. And now when Aaron's left in charge, he was like the worst babysitter ever. Years ago, when our son Christopher was around 15, we asked him to babysit his younger brother, Jonathan, 10 years younger. So Jonathan's just a little guy. And we went down to San Diego. So we called to see how everything was going, and Jonathan answers the phone. And he could barely talk at this point. We said, Jonathan, where's Christopher? He's asleep. Well, go wake him up. Like, seemed like 10 minutes go by. You know, you go, wake him up. He comes back. He's still sleeping. I said, Jonathan, go over and hit your brother in the face. Hit him in the face. Because I know a little, he's not going to hurt him, but he may wake him. So go get him. Came back. He's still sleeping. okay, Jonathan, and I said this to him, not my wife. I said, go get a little cup. You know your cup? Dip it in the toilet. Because he couldn't reach the water. I said, pour it on Christopher's face. He had to wake up. He said, he's still not waking up. We're miles away, and this little boy is walking around the house with his brother asleep. So we knew some folks down at the police department. We asked them if they'd go and check. So they came to my house. All the doors were locked. They finally broke open my garage door, came in. Christopher woke up looking at a cop staring at him. So that was a wake-up call, right? But, you know, sometimes you ask someone to do something, they don't do the job you were hoping they would do, right? So here is Aaron left in charge of the Israelites. Okay, Aaron, look. God's calling me up to Mount Sinai, up yonder there. Now I'm going to go up there and I'm going to receive the commandments. Can you take care of things? No problem, Moses. I got it covered. And so while he's gone, the people come to Aaron and say, hey, you know, we need something we can worship. And Aaron says, bring me all of your gold. Bring me all of your bling, okay? So he takes all the gold, he melts it, makes it in the shape of a calf, and says, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. And now, meanwhile, here's Moses up in the mountain, and he's getting ready to return. And this is what he sees. Exodus 32, verse 21. Moses comes down and demands, what did these people do to make you bring such terrible sin upon them? Hey, don't be so upset, Aaron says. You know how evil these people are. They said, make us gods who will lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us from the land of Egypt. So I said, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. And they brought it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Yeah, that's exactly how it happened. What a lie. He was the one that says, you bring your gold. He was the one that melted it. He was the one that made it into the shape of a calf. And he was the one that said, here is your God, Israel, worship it. You say, well, I don't care. Why are they worshiping a golden calf? Because they came from Egypt. And Egypt was like idol central, right? So they had all these images that they worshiped. And they were used to this sort of thing. And so they reverted back to this. And really, Aaron also shows the power of one. But he shows the power of a bad example. See, one man living a godly life had a great influence. One man living a compromised life had a horrible influence. First, he lies. He says, well, we threw it into the fire and out came this calf. What does he think? Moses is a complete idiot. That's not even a good excuse. It was George Washington who said, quote, it's better to offer no excuse than a bad one. Aaron initiated it. He was responsible. And that's the second thing. He didn't take responsibility for his actions. It was his watch, and he helped the people with this idolatry. He should have stopped them cold and refused. And to make matters worse, he wrapped it in religious jargon to do away with the guilt. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 32. He made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Wait a second. A feast to the Lord. You're going to worship an idol and you're calling it a feast to the Lord? And then we read in verse 6, they rose early, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Ah, but this still happens. You know, we'll do our little token spiritual thing. And I'm amazed. People go, well, our meal's here. We better say grace. Some people freak out if you forget grace. You didn't say grace! Oh, sorry. Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I encourage you to say grace. I encourage you to give thanks before your meal, but it's not the end of the world if you do it at the end of the meal. In fact, maybe you should wait till the end of the meal to see if it's worth thanking God for. No, I'm joking. I have had some burnt offerings come my way in the form of... No, I'm joking. It's good to give thanks before. You can give thanks during. You can give thanks after. You know, chill, okay? Relax. So you just... give thanks. That's the main thing. But people will fixate on something like that. And then they'll go commit gross sin. You know, I'm going to take this girl out. We're going to have a meal. Oh, let's pray. Lord, bless the food. But wait, what's happening the rest of the night? See, if your plans for the night are to go get drunk and maybe to have sex, God doesn't want to hear your grace. God wants you to repent. You see my point? Oh, it's a burnt offering to the Lord. Lord's saying, I'm not hearing the burnt offering. All I'm seeing is you guys worshiping a golden calf. It's a fascinating passage over in Amos 5:23 where God says, take away from me your noisy songs and your stringed instruments. I don't want to hear them anymore. Did you know there could come a point where you're singing praises to the Lord and God would say, stop already. I don't want to hear it. But I'm singing so beautifully. I don't care. Because your lifestyle is contradicting what you're singing and what you are doing is offensive to me, you see? It offends me, God is actually saying. So that's what's happening here. They're worshiping a golden calf. Oh, but we offered a burnt offering. God's saying, I don't want your burnt offering. I actually don't want you to worship false gods. I want you to love me with all of your heart. You see, what a contrast Moses and Aaron are. Moses sets an example that the people can follow. Aaron sets a bad example. Moses is known for his decisiveness, conviction, and doing what is right. Aaron is known for his indecisiveness, his weak will, and wanting to fit in. You see, he didn't want to offend anyone. And sometimes we're afraid to make a stand because we don't want to offend. Well, you know, I'm not going to stand up for that. And you just kind of go along with the program. Don't do that. Make a stand. The power of one. Rosa Parks, Henrietta Mears, Billy Graham, Moses. Make a stand. Do what is right, not what is easy. And sometimes when you do what is right, it's very hard. It's been said, quote, a good leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but when they get there, they're glad they went. I like that statement. A leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but when they get there, they're glad they went. A leader does what is right. A man or a woman of integrity does the right thing if someone is watching or not. See, when Aaron was with Moses, he was godly, in quotes. When he wasn't with Moses, he was pretty ungodly, and he gave in and led them in this sin. Sometimes we're the same way. You know, when we're around strong believers, we're strong, kind of. And the moment we get away from them, we just crumble. We just collapse. We just give in. Hey, Find strong believers to be around, and in time, you need to be that strong believer. You need to be that person in a group of people that says, I don't agree with that because the Bible says. Or no, I'm not going to go along with that. Or this is not the right thing. You make your stand for what is right. And trust me, God will bless you for that. The power of one. I am only one, but I can do something. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to do that. So do what you can do. I mentioned Sammy Mason earlier, and he played a key role in the conversion of Steve McQueen. I don't think Steve would have ever heard Pastor Leonard DeWitt if he didn't find a man he could connect to, a man that just lived it, a man that Steve admired. I first used this analogy this last summer at the Harvest Crusade. I told the story of Steve McQueen, and because I became very interested after watching the documentary film about him, and it talked all about his hard childhood, which I was very shocked to find paralleled my childhood almost identically. We both had alcoholic mothers. We both never knew our biological father. We both went searching for our biological father. He ended up in a reform school. I ended up in a military school. And we both got into drugs and so forth. And he went one way and I went the other. And we both ultimately came to faith in Christ. So as I learned more about his real story, I was fascinated. Like, wow, why has this story never been told? And then when I used it as just a sermon illustration, I got a lot of response from it. So it got me really interested. So I was able to track down the man who actually led Steve to Christ, Pastor Leonard DeWitt, who I found out we had met earlier when we did a crusade in Ventura some years ago. And so I interviewed Leonard, found out more. And then after I told the story, the man who actually flew Steve down to Mexico, because after Steve came to Christ and was walking with the Lord for 6 months, he found out he had cancer, mesothelioma, in the advanced stages. And so he ended up going to Mexico for surgery. And I found out that the man who flew him down there attended our church. And he told me the whole story and how Billy Graham came to Steve and prayed with him and gave him his Bible because Steve had misplaced his Bible. There's a lot of interesting things in this story. So I had this crazy thought, we should make a documentary film about this thing. It's never been told before, this story. So I called up my friend John Irwin, who's a director. He directed the film Woodlawn. Remember Woodlawn? Yeah. Really good director. So I like threw this idea, this crazy, but here's the idea. Like in 3 minutes, he says, I get it. Let's do it. So we start like putting this together and we start interviewing people that were a part of this story. And now this film is in production. And it's a documentary film. This film will release later on this year. It's called Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon. And the purpose of doing this is not just to do a film. It's to tell a story. And very few people have heard, for those that know him and even those that don't, they will as they see this project. And ultimately, it's to give me an opportunity to present the gospel. And we're going to show this in 1,000 theaters on one day around the United States. It'll be like a Harvest America in the movie theater. And so people will bring their friends to see this film, and then we will invite them to Christ right there in the theater. And so we're praying that God will really use this to touch a lot of lives. Yeah. So as I've researched this story, I've also written a book with the same title, Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon, that's in the final edits right now. So this book and this film will be coming out later this year. And we're praying that it will be an evangelistic tool that can impact people. And again, as I was writing this story, I was just so amazed at how it paralleled with my own story. So I wove a lot of my story in there and told some things about my own life I've never shared before as I learned more about Steve's. And ultimately, we both came to the same conclusion. And the answer is Jesus Christ. It's an answer for every person everywhere. Always has been, always will be. You know, tonight, the Oscars are on television. So we'll watch all the Hollywood people get up and pontificate and tell us why they don't like the president and talk about this and talk about that. And they'll be given their golden idol. No, I mean the Oscar, the golden Oscar. Hey, maybe for some it is an idol. You know, that little object you hold in your hand, it's quite a thing to win that. Very few people have them. And then what? You know, Steve was the number one movie star in the world. And he saw the emptiness and futility of all of it and completely disconnected and went on a search for meaning. And that led him to hear the gospel and commit his life to Jesus Christ. Look, there is nothing this world offers that can fill a hole in your heart, in your life, that was designed to be filled by God and God alone. You were sort of pre-wired this way. And this is why everything we're looking for is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose again from the dead. Now he stands at the door of each of our lives and he knocks and says, "A fool, hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in." And I wonder tonight, today, as we close this service, if you've ever asked Jesus to come into your life. You know, maybe you're here because you came with your wife or your husband or your parents or somebody else. You don't even really want to be here that much, but you're here. And here's what I'm saying. Are you ready to really come into a relationship with God? You can't live off someone else's relationship with God. God has no grandchildren, only sons and daughters. And the way you become a child of God is by believing. The Bible says, "For as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God." You have to receive him. You have to ask him to come into your life. You need your own relationship with God, and you can have it today. And he will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will be there for you to help you find the meaning and purpose in life you've been searching for. And best of all, give you the absolute assurance of an afterlife in heaven. And all you need to do is pray and say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin. I want Christ to come into my life." Or for some of you, maybe that have fallen away, you need to come back to the Lord. He will receive you, but you must return to him. God says, "Return to me, you backsliding children, and I will heal you." In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to extend an invitation for you to ask Christ to come into your life or for you to make a recommitment to Jesus. And if you need to do that, do it now as we pray, okay? Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us than to rise again from the dead. And Lord Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit now will work here in this place in hearts of people and that they'll see their need for you. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, "Greg, I need Jesus Christ. I want him to forgive me of my sins. I want that big hole in my heart filled. I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die. Pray for me." If you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? And I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one. Hands are going up all around the room. I hope yours is one of them. Only you can make this decision. The person who came here with you today to church, they can't make it for you. I can't make it for you. Only you can say, "Jesus, come into my life." Anybody else? You want his forgiveness. You want your guilt taken away. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you wherever you are. God bless you. Now, some of you are watching on a screen right now. Would you raise your hand too? No, I can't see you. But the Lord sees you. Take that little step of faith and say, "Yeah, I need Christ in my life. Pray for me." Wherever you are, raise your hand up. There might be some of you that, you know, we're raised in a Christian home and you know what's right, but you've walked away from it. You need to come back to the Lord, or you made a commitment to Christ, but you've gone astray. You're a prodigal son or daughter and you need to come home again. If you need to return to the Lord today, if you need to make a recommitment to Christ, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? And let me pray for you right now. You need to make that recommitment to Christ. God bless. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. If you're watching the screen, raise your hand. I don't care where you are. See, yes, that's me. All right. Now I'm going to ask that every one of you who have raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are. Just stand up and I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you will commit or recommit your life to Christ. Just stand to your feet. By the way, others are standing. You won't be alone. Just stand to your feet wherever you are. Stand up. outside, stand up, watching the screen, stand up, wherever you are. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. And let's get this resolved right here, right now. I'll wait one more moment. You need to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus. You want to go to heaven. You want the meaning of life. Stand up. Let me lead you in this prayer. You won't regret it. Anybody else? Stand up. God bless you. Now, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you stand. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. I choose to follow you. Forgive me of all sins I've committed. Thank you for loving me and calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that stood and prayed that prayer. God bless you guys. You can be seated.